Well, good morning again. It's good to see everybody. If you'll open your Old Testaments to Psalm chapter 78, we'll use that for our lesson this morning, Psalm 78. Our lesson is going to be about connecting the next generation. If we think about it, that's what we're always doing. We're always trying to connect with the people that are younger than we are. In our case, as parents, as our children, our grandparents, as our grandchildren, our children and our grandchildren. We are trying to convince them and to embolden them to have the same love of the same values that we have. Every family does that. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to let my child decide whatever they want to believe. You pretty much have said what you think your values are. You are going to pass that sort of thinking on to someone. But if you really care about them, you want them to imbibe the same beliefs that you have because you have come to believe that this is the way life is. Even atheists will do that. They think the same thing. They're, I believe, wrong about what they believe, but nonetheless, they believe it, and they're going to try to impart it to those people who are closest to them. Our business is to, as people who serve God, trying to connect our children to the Word of God, connect them to God Himself, because this is how He speaks to us, so that we can access His mind and know what He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm in the book of the Psalms. Of course, Psalms 119, you know, is the longest. And we're not going to read all of Psalm 78, but we just want the first eight verses, and we'll read that in a minute. If you were making psalm categories, you would make categories, if you've studied the psalms, like praise. There are psalms of praise. There are imprecatory psalms. Those are the ones where we have probably the problem, where the psalmist is calling down God's wrath upon his enemies. And sometimes we think that the guy is being really very low-minded in doing that, but we have to remember that who are his enemies are God's enemies. And in the end, that is what he is asking God to do, what God will do in the end. There are history psalms, war psalms, messianic psalms, we should say. But the history psalms are probably five, and Psalm 78 is the first one. Psalms 105, 106, 135, 136. What do I mean by that? They go back and they recount the story of the Israelites. They bring it into just its nuggets of what we can go back and read in Genesis and Exodus and pick up the story again in Numbers and so forth into Joshua. Psalm 78 is a red flag warning. Here is salvation history laid out to His people. And those that forget where they come from, those that forget their past are going to be, as Hegel said, destined to repeat it. The only thing we learn from history is that we never learn from history. Let me illustrate to you. The National Endowment of the Humanities interviewed U.S. high school kids. They found out that 51% of them think Germany, Japan, and Italy were United States allies during World War II. 51%. 56% of seniors at America's top 55 universities did not know that Abraham Lincoln was the president during the Civil War. 40% of the same group did not know that the document establishing the separation of powers, executive, legislative, and judicial, is the United States Constitution. That worries me and bothers me. What country will we have, what nation will we have, if people do not know where they come from? It all becomes about money. It all becomes about what is just right before our eyes. How can we have a good life? Never contemplating the reason why you have that good life is what was placed into the history that came before us. And even the wrong history that was done was righted at times, as it should have been and ought to be, especially with God's people. The 4th of July becomes what to people? Our brother was talking a minute ago about national, what'd you say, cream pie day? Coconut cream? that makes fun of things like, as he was saying, that are should be remembered. July the 4th ought to be remembered, not as a day that we get off work and we can cook hamburgers in the backyard and enjoy our family being together. But remember that something extraordinary happened that day in the history of mankind. Extraordinary because of the document that's called the Declaration of Independence that begins by saying all men were created equal. Now, they didn't practice that. And it would have to be rectified by a civil war. But they knew. And they put in place something that the world had never seen before. And that's why July 4th ought to mean something to us. But when people forget and do not care about their history, how long will their nation last? So it is with us. If we're going to impart the right knowledge to our kids, we need to let them understand what the Bible teaches us about the history of God's people. So begin reading with me, if you will, in Psalm 78. We're just going to read the first 8 verses because this will help us understand what it is he's trying to do. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. That scenario of teaching and hoping that the generation that you teach it to will imbibe it and obey it and do what God says, and then they'll do the same thing with the generation that comes after them. Folks, that's just the story of Judges, isn't it? The story of the Bible. That each generation tries to pass it on, and yet you would watch the failure of generation after generation that would not believe. And then the judgment of God would come. And then there would be a crying out to Him for deliverance. And there'd be repentance. And for a time they would serve God again. And then the same cycle would start over again until finally they deteriorated so much that there was left nothing but for God to do but send the Babylonians to destroy them and carry them off into captivity and the Assyrians in the northern kingdom. But the hope of God and the hope that we have as parents is that we can connect the next generation and that they will not make that mistake. So I want to talk to you this morning about what that means, about connecting the next generation of God's people. The first thing that I would say to you is this: parents are crucial for faith to continue in their children. We can't just leave them to themselves for them to decide. We want them to decide the things that we have become convicted of that are true and right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, Paul says to the young preacher Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." I can still remember my grandmother reading me that child's book that had the stick figures. That's about as far as I could progress in art. That's where I get to. Do you remember the book? Everybody was stick figures. It was the story of Jonah. It was the story of Noah. It was the story of Abraham. And I can still remember her reading those to me and that they were important. They were important to her and they became important to me. Parents' job is crucial for faith to continue in their children. I think about my friend Vance and Kelly Cash out in Lubbock when their oldest daughter, I believe, was a little girl. They tell the story that the collection plate used to. We don't do that much now because of the COVID thing, but we used to plaster the plates and always you try to teach your children. And here's one opportunity you can. Teach them how they can obey God, that they can give from their allowance. And that as they're little, they can learn to give. They can learn to understand that we're doing this because God wants the work that He's asked us to do on the earth to continue, and it takes money to do those things. And so you hand them, in their case, they handed, I think, 2 or 3 pennies to the little girl. And as the plate came down, she's watching it. And when the first time that they had her, she said they had the little plate, I mean, the little hand over the plate, and the mom had to take her, you know, and shake it and get the coins to drop in. Next week, same thing. They give her 3 pennies. Here comes the plate. When it gets before, they said she just threw it in and took 2 handfuls of cash, you know, and came up with them. They decided that they would forego that lesson for a little while until she got older. But what are we doing? I talk about it when you take them to Bible class, you know, and you sit them in that chair, you strap them in, you know, and they're around the baby prison. You know, you put them in that. What are we doing when we teach them to behave and not act up in church? I mean, you can think I'm not doing anything. You're doing what you have to do. And that is teach them what's important. At the level they can learn to behave, to pay attention, to get some little thing sometimes. And then eventually there's more, and you add more to that, and you add some more until the heart finally gets to a point where the heart you can add in. They learn to love God and serve Him. We rehearse the past to our children and we connect them to the history of the Bible. But folks, if one person breaks that line, if one generation breaks it, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. Those are the saddest words you read in Scripture. There came a point where the young people of the nation did not know God. How did that happen? Because somebody didn't teach them at home. Somebody broke the line. Nor the work which he had done for Israel, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Because my dad and my mom left God long ago, even though my dad has returned, and my mom, I have 2 sisters that do not serve God. Their lives are a mess. I have 2 nieces and their husbands and a nephew who do not know God because my father broke that line. I have great nephews and great nieces who do not even know me and therefore will never hear the Word of God come to their hearts because I'm the only hope they have. There are family after family that scenario has happened again and again because one generation decided to break the line. You think of the numbers of generations are condemned to hell because one breaks the line. So how are we to teach the Bible in order that we can ensure success in that? Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you remember these words, the Shema, that great song that we sing in our books too. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind or might. And these words that I command you today, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you ever go to somebody's house and they have Joshua 24, 15? You know, embroidered, framed. I was in a house one time, it was wallpaper. It went around, it was that heading. It went all the way around and it had Joshua 24, 15. And it repeat again when it ran out. I see it on magnets put on people's refrigerators. Other scripture, you walk around the house and people, basically they're doing what he said. Make sure that it's always before you. It's on your gates, it's frontlets between your eyes. When you lie down, when you rise up, you're talking to your family about the Word of God. So the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, it has to be in your parents' heart first. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. But it had to dwell first in the grandmother and the mother if it was going to dwell in Timothy. The same thing is said of Abraham. Abraham has said, for I have known God. Remember when he was asking him, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 10 righteous? He finally gets down to that. No, not for 10's sake. I will spare it. But he asked him in the middle of that, or rather God says to him, for I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. But if Isaac didn't keep that, and if Jacob didn't keep it, and if the 12 sons of Jacob didn't keep it, then it wasn't going to happen, was it? I have commanded him that he may teach his children, and in turn, they will teach their children, and the promises to Abraham will come to pass. So dads especially, and moms, how's your daily Bible reading going? That faith that you want to impart to your children has to be in your heart first. How will we impart to our family what we don't know? I realized the other day driving over to eat with the Aarons yesterday, and I went through a neighborhood, and there was a Girl Scout cookie table set up. And I thought about stopping, but I was late. And I thought about how many times I've seen families on your way into a Kroger store or on your way into Walmart, and they're set up there selling cookies. And then there's all the basketball games and baseball now and soccer and showing animals and 4-H if you grew up in the country, and there's school and all the activities. And we get so involved with those things, and they are important, but they become more important. And Satan does his job well because we're not rising up talking about God, sitting down, talking about God, when we lay down to go to sleep at night, talking about God. Always God in the frontlets of our eyes and on the gatepost of our house. Do we teach them diligently? Did you notice what the text said? I love the NIV and the Berkeley version because they say, impress them on your children. I love Berkeley, impress them deeply. The root word here in the Hebrew has possible two meanings. One is the idea of repeating. And some versions actually translate it that way. Because in an oral culture, you didn't have the written text to go to. How did you learn it? You memorized it. Psalms 119 is an acrostic. Every 8 verses begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You think that was written that way in order to... And every verse begins with that letter in that particular section. So that it doesn't come that way over to us in English. That's the way it is in Hebrew. I think it was written that way in order for people to be able to memorize it, be able to repeat it, have it in their heart. But the other idea is that because you repeat it over and over again, then the idea becomes, and what one of the translations says, is to pierce or to impress. To stick it into our heart. To do so in a way that we are, as we use our word, impressed with it. You think about impressed meaning pressing it. But we become impressed. We use it that way. I tell you, in everyday life, folks, in everyday life, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, Elaine Banks sent me a note as I was coming to do this meeting, and she said, I listened to your sermons. I preached this series of lessons in another place last year. And she said she had heard them all, and she remembered the illustration, because the illustration's about her daughter. And I remembered that. I told her, I know. I didn't use her name when I told it, but I'm using it with you. Some of you know her. Her oldest is Amy. When Amy was a little bitty girl, when they went into Sam's, you have all those little kiosks, you know, where they're trying to sell you little bitty pieces of whatever it is they're cooking. And every time that they approached one of those, before they could eat that little bitty cup of things, Amy would fold her hands, and Mom and Amy had to say thanks before God, and then they could consume it. And if they moved to the next kiosk, it wasn't enough you prayed at the last kiosk. You had to pray at this kiosk too. So every time they went through, and she said, finally, we were doing that all the time. I had to say to her, honey, God understands that when we pray once, we're giving thanks for all of them, because it's taking an hour to shop when we go to kiosk after kiosk. Sometimes at lunch, I just go in and kiosk, and I pray at the first one, and then I eat my way through Sam's. You can come back, by the way, and they don't remember you. You can go again. Folks, D. Bowman used to say, folks, they learn early. They learn early. And when we impress it upon them, and when we are repeating it again and again, how do we think they're going to get that in their heart? How do we think they're going to finally become people that want it themselves? Because they see our love for Him, they know how much we care about it, and that we are impressing it upon them when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk by the way. When I finished my series at the other congregation I was telling you about, I was eating with good people who have a good son who's become recently an elder at that congregation. But they also have children that have walked away. And she said something to me after I had preached this lesson. When we were eating, she said, in front of her husband, everybody else at the table, she said, you know, I think it was important to us, but it wasn't when we rise up, when we rose up, and when we lay down, and when we walked by the way. We were busy, and we let ourselves be too busy. It just wasn't there all the time. And she was confessing as parents do, that that may have been the reason the other ones walked away. Folks, it's always guilt on our part when we're parents, as I said to you earlier in the lesson, but we have to also be honest, and I think she was being honest. Some of us have not done that. You have time, young people. You have time to listen and realize the mistakes others have made and not repeat them. You see, the power of consistency is important, isn't it? To be consistent before our children, to day in and day out for them to see the same thing. There was a preacher who had been at a congregation for 20 years. This was run in a bulletin long ago, and everybody picked it up and reran it again, and I remember seeing it, and I've kept it. Of that 20 years he was at that congregation, he said, if both parents are faithful, and by that he just meant the minimum thing, the thing we most obviously see. By faithful, we usually mean, do they come to all the services? And I believe that's what he meant by that. If both parents were faithful, if they were involved in the work in that way, 97% of their children, he said, were faithful. If one parent was faithful, he said that number dropped there to 74%. If both parents were lukewarm, they were involved about halfway, sometimes they come, sometimes they don't, but they still come, 54% of their children were faithful. And if neither parent was faithful, that is, you rarely saw them. Only 6% of their children ever followed God. Folks, it makes sense to us. Do you remember when the Samaritans were the people that had been brought in by the Assyrians to settle into Israel? They always cart other people away. They carted Israel away because that, if you're not in your country anymore, you're less likely to rebel against the empire. And so they would cart you to another part and bring others that they had conquered to your land. And the Samaritans then intermarried with some of the poor that were still left, and that became the people that you see in the New Testament. But the text says at the end of 2 Kings 17:41, so these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did. Mark down that phrase. For what was wrong, they continued doing as their fathers did. The same thing can be said, if we go back to the other one. You and your son and your grandson do what I command you all the days of your life. Because most of the time, what do? We do what we grew up in. We do what we saw our parents do. We keep doing it, whether it's right or wrong. I saw that when I taught or preached at A&M at Twin City. There were no Kentucky fans there except Scott Goble. Amazing, right? Should have been more. Most of the time, far better in basketball. No, you know why that is. Texas A&M's the second religion in town, sometimes the main religion. If you're an Aggie, as one of the deacons said to me one time, an older deacon, he said, I told my sons when they got to college, I would pay for their college, but I was paying for one college. They were going to be Aggies. And Aggies beget Aggies, and Aggies beget more Aggies, and it becomes exponential, right? Because children keep doing what their fathers did. And that's the way it is. We need to understand how powerful that is. So what is the result then? If we will do this, look at what the text says to us. It says to us to go back to what it says at verse 8. Or verse 7, to back up to it. And so they should set. If we teach, let me back to verse 6. The next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. Arise and tell them to their children. Here's the effect. Here's what will happen. So that first, they should set their hope in God. That God should be our hope, what stays us in this life, what we know is coming in the future, the judgment day, what God has promised, heaven, if we'll follow Him, but certainly the other if we don't. And that we organize all of our life to get to heaven. Moses' parents placed their hope in that God, didn't they? In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you read about them, Amram and Jochebed. We learn their names in the Old Testament. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Have you ever read that phrase? They were not afraid of it. Can you imagine taking a three-month baby, old baby, making a little boat, putting pitch on it so it won't sink, placing your baby in it because you know that death is just around the corner for this baby and can no longer hide it, and setting it down in a river that has crocodiles and every other kind of varmint looking for an easy meal, and walk away. That she set her hope in God to not be afraid of the king's command. We're not going to kill this baby. We're going to try to save it, but I've got to place it in God's hands. And Miriam stood off to see what would happen, and the most amazing thing happened, that the daughter of Pharaoh came, and they discover the Hebrew baby, and she has compassion and takes Moses. Miriam comes running up and says, I know somebody. And his own mother got to raise him for however long before she had to then turn him over to a next danger, a greater danger, to the household of Pharaoh. But she had instilled in his heart for however long she had him the faith of God. How old was he when she turned him over to Pharaoh? I don't know. If the Maccabees are right, Hebrew women nursed babies a lot longer than we do in our culture. Some cultures nurse into 3 and 4 years of age. I don't know how old he was, but he wasn't very old. But in that time, she had impressed deeply upon his heart the salvation history of her people, of what God had done. Even though they were in the midst of bondage, she was telling him about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and probably Noah and the ones that came before. She was telling him about the story that had been passed down. Impressed so deeply upon his heart that then the text says, when he came of age at verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Do you think that the writer of Hebrews wants us to connect verse 23 to verse 27? Do you think he wants us to connect the fact that his parents weren't afraid of the king's command, and neither was Moses? And all she had him was however long, 3 or 4 years. But you can. Do you ever remember the old saying that Roman Catholics uttered, you give me a child when they are young and they'll be a Roman Catholic forever? There used to be that phrase. The idea was that you instill in them when they're young that faith, they'll not forsake it when they get older. And most of the time, that's right. Whatever we instill. So that if we instill the hope of God, they will hope in God. Now look at what he says next. Not only should they set their hope in God, verse 7, but they should not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's our problem. Our brother got up here a moment ago and said to us that story, didn't he? We are so forgetful. The need that we have to have it put in our mind again and again and again. Think about Peter, who says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right as long as I'm in this tent, this temporary body, to stir up you up by reminding you. I never apologize for preaching a sermon another time. One time I preached one of the Psalms. I usually wait about 3 years because I figure if I've forgotten it, you forgot it by that time. I work up a new PowerPoint. I think about it again. It's not all fresh material. Some of it's going to be the same thing you heard before because it was good back then. It's good now. You need to hear it again. And I thought I was good. 3 years had gone by. This older lady came out to me as on the way out. She said, you've preached that before. You've preached that before here. I just smiled at her and I said, yeah, I did. She said, you know how I know? She said, I've got your name written over Psalms 33, Chuck Durham. So that's authoritative preaching. I'm not embarrassed by that. I bet Don preaches stuff in 20 years of being here to you again. Do you know why that is? Because I don't remember. And you don't remember sometimes. And we need to be reminded, Peter said. And I need to remind you again. And the same thing we need to do with our children. We're constantly doing that, aren't we, when they're young? We're constantly reminding them again and again and again. When my son was little, he came in one time and asked for a drink of water. And we were trying to teach him to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and to be polite, and to say thank you and please. So he comes into the kitchen at night, and he said, can I have a drink of water? And I got it for him, and as I handed it to him, I said, what do you say? And he bowed his head and said, Father in heaven, thank you for this water. And I said, that's good enough, you know. We're getting it. Maybe out of order, but we're getting it. And what are you going to do, hold the water back when he's giving thanks for it? Here. But again and again we teach them, say, what do you say? What do you say? And we remind them. And so God says to us the same. And then finally, look at what he says. And that verse 8, you should not be like your fathers. I add the word faithless. Your faithless fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful. The last thing I want to be is the guy that breaks the line. The last thing I want to be is the wasted years of my dad. The two of my siblings will never serve God, most likely, and all of the children that have come from them because of what my dad did. I don't want to be that. And you don't want to be that. You don't want to be the faithless ancestor who everybody one day in hell will look back to and say, it's because of you that this happened. Yes, we did. But maybe, oh maybe, we would have had the chance if you had loved God with all of your heart and soul and mind. So younger generation, don't disconnect from the older one. We got stuff that we need to tell you. We have good things to share. Yes, I don't know how to run my iPhone, but that's what you're for. When I have a problem and you go, oh, do this, and I'm like going, really? I didn't know you could do that. But that doesn't mean I'm dumb. Doesn't mean your parents are dumb. If you're going to be wise as a young person, if you think your parents are dumb right now, you're going to wise up. They're not going to be dumb to you. You're going to be like Mark Twain, who said, it was an amazing thing to watch the transformation of my father, who in 20 years became the wisest man I've ever met. I thought he was a fool when he was young. No, it's you that will change. And you'll come to mature and you'll realize it. But if you think your parents aren't the one, then go to Don. You like Don, don't you? And listen to him. Or listen to Mr. Keith, or listen to ladies in the congregation. But don't disconnect from them. And then parents, remember this passage in Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is that prophecy about John the Baptist, that he will be Elijah-like. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God knows the connection that needs to be there. And so parents, the most important task today is what? Come Monday, I've got that project. Come Monday, I've got to fly out to so-and-so. Come Monday, remember to rise up and talk about God. And when you lie down, and when you sit by the way and tell them again and again. Because that's how we don't break the line. They're going to get it. Some of them are going to love it. And some of them will go on to be the preachers and the elders and the Bible class teachers and the ladies that convert their neighbors and have Bible studies in their home. It's going to happen if we don't break the line.